There are two readings today. The first reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 1004 of the Pew Bibles. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now the second reading from John 20, verses 30 to 32. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Good morning. And in case you were wondering, verse 32 is all the other bits that haven't yet been written, all right? Just in case you were looking for verse 32 there. It's good to speak to you again this morning. And we are in this series on discovering what our vision is as a church. What is our DNA as Hartford Baptist Church? Exploring our core purpose. And of course, you all know that our core purpose is this, don't you? Yeah, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a sense of movement there. We're moving towards him. We're growing up in him. We're becoming like him. We're becoming expressions of that living word as we take in ourselves his character, his heart, and his love. Last week we looked at one of our value statements, which is about God's love, being a loving community, responding to others and to God, to God's love as well. And so we come this week to look at another one of our core, God, we've got a lot of these core values and things, a lot for us to get our heads around, but we're saying these are the things which shape us as a church and which shape us as Christians. So this week, we are looking at value number one, which might be confusing because I think last week we looked at value number three or value number two, but we're doing them in an order that helps us to grasp them for ourselves. So this value number one, says this: the Bible is God's living word and is our ultimate authority. The Bible is God's living word and is our ultimate authority. Sally was sharing a little bit with us earlier, something of her experience of the Bible. And I wonder what your experience of the Bible is. Perhaps your Bible looks a little bit like this, you know, it's maybe a little bit dusty. And of course, that's just because all of you read your Bible on your phone now, and your phone never gets dusty, does it? Or sometimes we just have to accept the fact that actually I'm not actually too great at getting into reading God's Word. Sometimes we just have to admit that. Sometimes when we read through, it's dusty, like Sally starting with the names. On my read through of the Bible recently, the only word I can describe it is waded. I waded through Leviticus. I tried to get blessing from God as I read Leviticus, and some trickles of blessing came. But it's difficult. Let's just face it. Let's just say it honestly. There are some parts of the Bible that seem dry and dusty to us. And then there are other bits that are a bit like chewing bricks. When I was Googling an image for a brick that might look as if it wants to be chewed, I discovered that there are actually people who have a thing which moves them to eat bricks all the time. I couldn't believe it, and there was images that were too busy for a Sunday morning of people who had this affliction of wanting to eat bricks. Sometimes the Bible is jolly difficult. Even if you've had some sort of theological or biblical training, I think that doesn't make it any easier. Sometimes just magnifies the bits of it that are even more difficult than we thought. And just sometimes, or lots of times, the Bible can be like honey. It can be sweet. It can be soothing. It can get right to the spot that we need it to touch. It can be comforting. It can be healing. It can be life-giving. It's like Ezekiel eating the scroll and discovering it tasted like honey. My early experience of the Bible was before I became a Christian. And you know, in secondary school, you get that little red Gideon's Bible. You know, the little red one you get from the Gideons. When I got that, I was already in a sort of something of a spiritual search. And I did like what everyone does when they get the Bible for the first time. I started at the beginning, just like Sally. But because this was the New Testament, that wasn't quite so bad. But when was the last time you read the first chapter of Matthew? It's a full of names. And I started reading, I think, what on earth is this? But then as I read on, it doesn't take very long before you get into the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where for me as a 14-year-old, I think it was about 14, coming up for 15, I went, wow. This is the stuff. This is the stuff. This is real substance. This is really encouraging. And I started that desire to learn more about this Jesus who was speaking in these pages. Because what is our ultimate purpose of coming to read a book or a set of books like the Bible? Surely it is to discover the Christ who is revealed in the pages. There's a lovely verse that was just read to us from John, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. John's gospel is packed with signs and wonders, teachings, prayers, claims, statements, deeply considered theological reflections, each shining something of a light on the person of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. In the verses preceding these, there's that episode where Thomas is having his very human doubting moments. And he is invited to have this faith in Christ. Up until this point, this encounter, Thomas had only just heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had just been hearing from the others of their experience. And now Jesus is standing before him in resurrection body. Now the Word of God is standing in front of him again. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." The words written in the pages of the Bible, in the scripture, John says, are designed to point us towards Christ, or to move us towards believing in his messiahship, in his sonship, in the power of his name. And it's that sense where we see there is maybe, I'm just going to suggest, are you ready for this? There might be a slight limitation in our stated value in saying that the Bible is our ultimate authority. Just hold that there for a minute, all right? You see, we agree with Paul writing to the church, writing to Timothy, when he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe that, right? No? Yes, good, good. I'm glad you're still awake. We believe that the scripture is useful. It encourages us. It builds us up. And we also believe, along with the writer to the Hebrews, for the word of God is alive and active. It's not a dead book, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and heart and attitudes of the heart. We believe that, right? It gets right to the very point of our human need. We believe these things, but, friends, if we don't come to a greater understanding of Jesus, if our decisions don't sound like the kind of decisions that Jesus made, if we couldn't imagine our tone echoing his tone, if it doesn't match his grace, his mercy, his goodness, love and holiness, then the Bible has become some other thing. The Bible becomes our idol. That almost rhymes. The Bible becomes our idol. Have you noticed in the world that people can make the Bible say some pretty spectacular things? Have you noticed that? The Bible can be challenging. We can make it say all sorts of things. And if it's not leading us towards a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, then we've maybe got it the wrong way around. I want to suggest to you that Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority, as revealed in the scripture. It's pointing towards him. It's leading us towards him. And if you ever needed any motivation for digging into the pages of scripture, there it is right there. Revealing to us something. Something of the magnitude of his love and his person. This Christ. This one that we follow. So what I don't want you to hear this morning is that I'm not that interested in the Bible. I'm very interested in the Bible. But I'm interested in the Bible because I've found there that it leads me towards Jesus, and that's much greater than any book, than anything we can hear, understand, read, or imagine. It's living in that it leads us to the one who is living. Practically, in our daily lives, it's entirely possible to know the Bible inside and out in all its original languages and yet fail to meet Christ and be transformed by him. And I find that challenging as someone who loves to study the Bible. I find that challenging. Am I studying the Bible just for the Bible's sake? For knowledge's sake, so I can look all knowledgeable on a Sunday morning? Or am I seeking to find an encounter with Jesus Christ? Have I talked enough about that yet? Do you get what I'm saying? It's to lead us towards Christ. And the question is your relationship with the book leading you deeper into Christ? Is your relationship with the book leading you deeper into Christ? For some of us, that would be a good question, in the sense that, yeah, we're engaging with our Bibles and we're learning and we're growing and we're experiencing more of us. But if I know any congregation, there are some of you who will be quietly shuffling in your seats because you know that you don't have a good relationship with a Bible. And let me say that out loud for you this morning. Sometimes we have an awkward relationship with the Bible in that we don't read it. Even Baptists, I hear, you know, even Baptist pastors. Did you hear that survey that was recently done? I think it was among Baptist pastors about how they engage with the Bible and how much they read it and how much they don't. It was interesting reading. You might even say it was shocking reading in some parts. Let's be honest. It's difficult. But we know, we hear that call to be pulled in to our relationship with Christ through reading the Word. So we have to think about our relationship this morning, first of all, with the Word. And that's where we're going to change tack just a little bit. In the beginning of John's Gospel, of course, we have something of a play on words. Now, don't panic. I could feel the panic rising in the room as Jerry came to read to us from John chapter 1. The first thing you all thought was, Christmas is coming. Isn't it? Didn't you all think that? Christmas is coming. Here we are in John chapter 1. It must mean it's nearly Christmas. It's not nearly Christmas. It's a good few months before Christmas. You can rest a little bit. But it's that passage, that prologue to John's Gospel. Most people can recite it because we hear it at Christmas time a lot, and because it's poetic and it's memorable. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with... We could probably say it in our sleep. I've actually been to carol services. You're full of folks who wouldn't normally come to church, and you can see them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... There's something of a familiarity about those verses. Now, I know you're all extremely intelligent, he says with a wry smile on his face. What is the Greek word for word here in this passage? Anyone know? Logos. See, I knew you were intelligent. I knew that I wouldn't be disappointed. And apparently it looks like that. Now, I have no idea anything about Greek, but I'm reliably ensured that this is the word logos. Is it, Dave? I'm looking at Dave because Dave knows all the words. Dave knows all the words. And the word logos, of course, means word. But it means a lot more than that. You see, our English doesn't quite capture the full sense of what is being said in this word. The deeper sense of that word carries a sense of an expression of thought and reason, maybe even idea. It was a word that the philosophers used to capture some of the popular ideas of the day. And in that sense, John is trying to make some connections with the world around him in the way that they dealt in philosophical ways. But John goes on to say that the word doesn't hang around at the philosophical level. This word of God doesn't stay as an idea. This word finds full expression in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not just a thought, an idea, or even an idea to be expressed to others. He is word in flesh, with flesh and bone. And Thomas discovered, he was one that could be touched. He was one that could be felt, if that would help faith to rise. He was fully God, fully man, co-equal with God, sharing in God's eternity. The Word was with God in the beginning, John says. And he outshines all other words, thoughts, and notions. If you want to get involved in an interesting study, look at John's Christology, because he leads us very deep into the person of Christ. And in that Word become flesh, we start to see something of the fullness of God. I seem to keep quoting Archbishops of Canterbury. I'm sorry about that, but sometimes they say good things. Archbishop Michael Ramsay said this: God is Christ-like, and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. As we see this word being expressed, we see the fullness of God. We see the fullness of his character. As Paul says to the church in Colossae, he is the image, this Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. I say this to just help us to unpack our use of the phrase, the Word of God. The pinnacle of that idea is that Jesus Christ himself is the Word. But there's still so much more. There are multiple layers of scaffolding which lead us towards the goal of finding Christ. Now, you'll all know that in Scripture, there's probably a few words, but there's another word that is popularly bandied about as a translation of the term Word. Anyone want to have a guess before I put it up? Begins with R. R. Rhema. Thank you, Dave, biblical scholar. And it looks like that. Is that right? Are you impressed? I can do Google. You'll know that another word that we find in Scripture for that term word is rhema. It refers to the actual spoken and written word of God. The utterances. It means utterances. The utterances of God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he answered, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. We are told in Ephesians 6:17 to take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema of God. And so we see the power and the value of God's written and spoken commands, His written and spoken word. God speaks, and He does so powerfully in the Scripture. God is a communicator. He wants us to know. He wants us to hear Him. And in the Bible, we see various ways in which God has spoken. Dave has already alluded to one as he read from Hebrews earlier. But He speaks through His creation. The created world speaks to the glory of God. He speaks and has spoken through the ancient prophets. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit and through Scripture. And through this person of Jesus Christ, the very pinnacle of God's revelation. Our attention to the Rhema and to the Logos lead us into the will, the plan, and the purposes of God, into the character of the Christ-like God in whose steps we are invited to follow. That was exciting, wasn't it? I hope you were taking notes. I was even taking notes of myself. I'm learning things here. But you have to always, I certainly always have to ask, so what? I loved Bible college. You know, it was a great time for me. I went there as a very young Christian. I was 18 years old, and I'd only just managed to figure out the back of the Bible from the front. My biggest problem is that I missed Sunday school because I was too busy being part of a great heathen family. Sunday school wasn't a thing we did. And so I came to Bible college still not able to really sort of figure out who married who and where they went and how they went and which mountain it was. And am I alone in that, or is it just me? It's just me, that's fine. But the Bible college really excited me. And being a very practical person, it wasn't so much the academics, although I liked the academics, it was always the so what. It was the joy of sitting through 3 hours of New Testament lecturing, but then after lunch going out with the students and proclaiming it on the street. That was what excited me, seeing the living word in action, where it mattered out in the world itself. So what? What does our relationship with the Bible, our relationship with Christ mean to us, and what is the impact it should have? How does our reading and engaging with the Bible affect our everyday lives, or maybe how should it affect our everyday lives? I want to tell you a wee story. Are you ready for a wee story? Are you sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. This is the parable of the messy bedroom. Now, I think it's just my children that have messy bedrooms, is that right? I think it is. They're not too bad. The girls are better than the other thing. But you'll know the experience if you've ever experienced teenagers, especially, you know, where there are things growing on the windowsills that shouldn't be growing on the windowsills, and socks which walk themselves to the washing basket. You know the story. But there's a parable, a story of a father, a loving father, who gathers his child and says to the child, please go and tidy your bedroom. It's a very common phrase that us fathers have to use. And so the child goes away, and goes away for some time, and doesn't tidy the bedroom. But later the little boy comes back and said, hello, Daddy. And he says, hello, son, have you tidied your bedroom? And the son says, well, Daddy, I remembered what you said. You said, go and tidy your bedroom. I remembered your Rhema, Daddy. I've hidden your instructions in my heart. But did you tidy your bedroom? No, Daddy, I didn't tidy my bedroom. Well, said the daddy to the young boy, go and tidy your bedroom. So off the little boy goes, like he did the first time, and he's gone some time, and then he comes back, and he's looking pleased with himself. Big, wide grin on his face as he stands before his father. Did you tidy your bedroom, son? Well, no, Daddy, but I remembered your instructions in the original language, and I even found out how to translate it into different languages as well. Right, but did you actually tidy your bedroom? Well, no, go. But did you see that? Yeah, that was my, did you recognize that? My wife recognized. Go and tidy your bedroom. So the little boy goes off, feeling the severity of the situation and thinking, I have to do something about this. So he goes into his bedroom. He's there for some time. Goodness knows what boys get up to in their bedrooms when they're teenagers. Goodness knows the video games that they play and all those gadgets and things. I don't know. But he goes away for some long time. And then he comes back. He comes back, stands before his daddy. And his daddy says, what his daddy says? Have you tidied your bedroom? And the boy thinks, what is it my father is asking of me here? What is the very heart of what his word is saying to me? Ah, I know what it is. Daddy, I know exactly what you mean by tidy. I understand exactly what you mean by this instruction. I've spoken to my friends on WhatsApp, and they've all got really different ideas on how we flesh out this idea of tidying our bedrooms. But have you actually no, I haven't tidied your bedroom. What I actually want is to be able to see the floor, to reclaim the dishes, to put the rubbish in the bin, to put those things away. I actually want you to do it. And I want to ask you the question this morning in this funny, silly parable of the untidy child's bedroom. Is our approach to the Bible like anything of those examples? Are we just committing it to memory? Are we just getting up close and getting engaged in technical study with God's word? Are we messing about in avoidance of the bit that we so clearly understand to be pointers towards action? Are we actually acting upon it? Is it moving from here to here to here? Are we responding? Are we living? Are we making the word become flesh in our own lives and in our own experience? Or is the word staying on the pages of the book? Is it just an idea, or an expression, a reason, a thought? Or are we, like Jesus, going to give full flesh and blood, legs, heartbeat and life to this word of God as it moves out into our communities? We are called to be expressions of the word as we live within the word. We are in the process of learning, friends, how to pronounce ourselves in the world as ones who are connected to the living word, as children of the kingdom, in a way that can be read by those outside the church. And so I want to set you some practical challenges, as is my wont. First practical challenge, that's very small, but I hope you can read it. When you read your Bible this week, be especially aware of this question. What is it teaching me to do or be so that I can be like Jesus? Be thinking actively. How is what I'm reading in the scripture leading me towards being and doing like Jesus? Asking, how can I flesh this out? How can I apply this in my life? The second one is a discipleship challenge. And this is where we have to ask again, are you reading it at all? Are you reading it at all? Is there something that's stopping you getting there? Well, let's just put our hands up and say, look, I need to get some help with this. There are loads of resources. There are loads of books. There are loads of decent websites, if you can find them, that help us to start engaging with the Bible. There are plenty of people in church around you who you might notice that are maybe a bit better at doing it than you. Let's just take the opportunity to say, look, I am stuck with this. I am stuck with this. I need help. Maybe that's a challenge you need to hear this morning. And then finally, a spiritual challenge. Is the Bible leading you to intimacy with Jesus? Is he the focus and the center of your life? Is the Word of God leading you there? I have a very pretty Bible. Can you see? It's really pretty. It smells wonderful. It really does. The leather is just so, and the leather is so soft and supple. It just folds back and it's wonderful to touch. And there's lovely gilt on the outside. Can you see the gilt? Can you see the gold gilt blinding you there? And then when you just fade it a little bit, it turns to salmon. This is a really good Bible. And inside the pages, the paper's so soft and there's such a beautiful layout. It's a beautiful Bible. but it's absolutely no use if I don't pick it up. If it's not transforming the ugliness of my insides into something of the beauty of Christ. Jesus. Jesus Christ, our ultimate authority, as revealed to us in the Bible. May he be the center of all that we are and all that we seek to be as his people collectively and as his disciples together. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, we know something of the experience of opening up this book and finding revelation about our lives and instruction in the way that we should go, encouragement to our hearts when we're joyful and when we're sorrowful. We know something of the excitement and the joy that comes from seeing you work amongst your people, acting in the lives of those whose lives are transformed. We know something of the beauty of its poetry and its prophecy. We see the mystery of its history unfolding, your work amongst the people that you called. But Lord, I pray this morning that you might grant to us the privilege of being led deeper into a revelation of your Son through these pages. We ask that we might not just see words on a page, but that we might understand along with John that he was the living Word in flesh and blood who came among us to show us grace and truth and favor. Lord, may our encounters with this book always lead us towards deeper intimacy with you. Be the center. Be the wind in our sails. Be the reason that we live, Jesus. Lord, help us to stand on your word, but help us to live your word too. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us into a deeper revelation of your Son through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.